Let's take our Bibles and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And again, we welcome the throngs of you who are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the services of the South Heights Baptist Church in Sepulpa, Oklahoma. And this is the pastor bringing the evening message from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, the last time we were together, we talked about the difference between our union and our communion in Christ. Our union with Christ is permanent. Then we talked about our communion. Our union never changes, but our communion, our fellowship, our getting to know the Lord and all of that, that changes. It varies sometimes. And I mentioned that we're not to call the Lord's Supper communion, because our fellowship, our walk with Christ, our communion with Him is not found in a ritual or a ceremony, nor is the Lord's Supper given to us for the purpose of restoring fellowship with Him. When we get saved, we become part of the body of Christ, and we're filled with the Spirit of God. At some point following that, we sin in thought, word, or deed. And when that occurs, we are out of fellowship with God, but we're still in union with Him. And so we confess those sins of thought, word, or deed, ask God to wash us and cleanse us, and we yield ourselves to Him, and He refills us and restores us to a proper communion with Him, fellowship with Him. And that comes only as we do those things. Confess, repent, ask to be cleansed, yielding ourselves to God, asking for Him to fill us with His Spirit. And as a result, we have communion with Him. I also mentioned that the early churches didn't have church houses, didn't have buildings for the church to gather. That came about later. I don't have a problem with it as long as you and I understand that the church is not something we do inside of four walls. It's something that we are, and it's nice to have a place where we can all gather together. I appreciate the technical expertise of our current generation where we can meet electronically, but I long for the day when we can meet together, because, friend, when we get to heaven, it's not going to be everybody on an iPad, an iPhone, an Android, a smartphone, a laptop, or a computer. We're going to be together with each other and together with Jesus, and that's the way it should be. And we want to make our church services a little bit of heaven on earth, like that's going to be. So they met in homes. And when they did, they usually had a meal. We call it an agape feast, a love feast. They would just have a meal. And people would bring food, and they would eat, and they would have a time of fellowship together. And that's where Baptists got to bringing food to potlucks, if you want to know the truth. Now, the agape feast was followed by the Lord's Supper, typically, and we discussed how the church in Corinth had gotten this thing messed up. The rich and the slave owners were over here, and then they would separate from the poor and the slaves over there, and the lower castes would be over yonder, and it was a divided mess. And the rich and the powerful and the slave owners ate and overate, and some even got drunk, and this separation, which God never intended, between the rich and the poor and the well-to-do and the powerful and the not-so-well-to-do, was never intended. It has no place in the Lord's church. And it makes it impossible to have a spirit-filled observance, a scriptural observance of the Lord's Supper. So, let's look at it again in verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, they said they were doing it, but that's not why they were coming, for different reasons. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. And as if to anticipate their objection, he says, what? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not the poor? What shall I say unto you? They wanted to commend them. Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. He says, if y'all are going to do this, stuffing yourselves and getting drunk like the pagans do, stay home. Don't pretend to be part of God's family. Verse 22, what? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now, he's going to give us the first recorded words of the Lord Jesus in the Bible. Understand that the Gospels were written after this letter, the first letter to the church in Corinth, and so these are the first recorded words of Jesus. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Notice those two words, for you. Folks, Christ was emphasizing in that section of Scripture here we just read, Christ is emphasizing the fact of his substitutionary death. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, Christ died for the ungodly, and that's us. He died a propitiation, a substitute for us. He took our place. We should have died there. We should have shed our blood, but he did it instead of us, in our stead, for us. And it is no accident that all of the four Gospels written shortly thereafter of this, from this letter, they all mention the Last Supper and Christ's institution of it and what we now call the Lord's Supper. They all mention it. It's very important. Notice verse 24 again. He says, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. That phrase, this do, is very important. It is an imperative. It is a command. And we see Jesus here asking us to remember not his birthday, but his death. Day. After the same hour, verse 25, also he took the cup. When he had supped, say, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do, there's also the command, ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. Verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. You show, you present, you preach it. Now notice also how Jesus instructs us to emphasize his death. He wants us to emphasize as his children his death on the cross and of course the resurrection that followed to the world around us. We are not so much to emphasize his miracles or his healings or even his second coming. We are to tell as God's people the story, the account of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And that's what's really important. Not how many people that he's healed, not how many miracles that he's done, not how much money he's put in your bank account, not how much this or that, but what he did for us on the cross is far more important than any of those things. They pale in comparison to what he did on the cross. Now, when we talk to someone about Jesus, we share that. We tell them about the Lord. We tell them what he did. We explain to them that all are sinners in the sight of the Lord. And without his substitutionary death being applied to us, what he did for us becoming applied, imputed to our account, we cannot go to heaven and we must pay the penalty, and the wages of sin is death. Now with that bit of background laid down, let's talk for a few moments about the Lord's Supper. What is it? What does it picture? What are the elements used in it and so forth? Now remember, I said earlier, we're not calling the Lord, not to call the Lord's Supper communion, because using that word typically leaves a false and unscriptural impression in the minds of most that we are made close to God by a religious ritual, a rite, a ceremony. When the Bible teaches that that comes as a result of confession and repentance on a personal level. Look at verse 21 again. For in eating every one taketh before you his own supper, and before his other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Let's talk about the purpose of the Lord's Supper. The purpose is to remind us, as he says here in verses 24 and 25, this do in remembrance of me. And he says it again, this do in remembrance of me. To remind us what it costs God to save us. Have you ever thought about what it costs God to save you? The fact that he had to allow his only begotten son, the only one born the way he was born, to come to the earth, take upon himself human flesh, to live a perfect life because he was perfect, to bear on the cross all the sins of every person who'd ever lived in the past, was alive at that moment, or would ever live. You see, when Jesus was on the cross, God took every sin that had ever been committed from the Garden of Eden up until that moment, were ever being committed anywhere around the world, or would ever be committed for all of time as we know it, and he placed them to Christ's account. Christ became sin for us, even though he knew no sin. And he did that so that the wages of sin, death, could be paid for. The penalty could be paid for. He did it for you, and he did it for me. He did it for all the world. Not just those that he knew were going to get saved, but the sins of the whole world. And when he finished paying the debt, he said, "It is finished." And he let his body die. They wrapped his body up, placed it in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, to prove that he accepted Jesus' payment, God the Father raised his dead body from the dead, and he lives forevermore. And when I place my faith and trust in Christ as Savior, what I am doing is I am believing that God is telling me the truth in his book about what I am when I'm born. I'm born with a fallen nature. What Jesus did on the cross, he became sin for us. And he raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. I am placing my faith in Christ by grace through faith plus nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Jesus saves you. So we do what we do. We participate in the Lord's Supper to remind us of the horrible cost of our salvation. Now, the first thing that comes to mind when we talk about the Lord's Supper, and this is not an exhaustive list or a theological dissertation, just a simple explanation of what we believe about the Lord's Supper, why we believe it, and you can dig out all the proof texts you want when you get through watching us this evening. Since you can't go anywhere, you might as well dig them out. There's been lots of Baptists writing lots and lots about this. I'm just going to share them with you. The first thing that comes to mind when we look at this is where Jesus picks up something called the bread. Verse 24. He took the bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now, what was that bread? Well, the bread was a piece of what we would call a cracker. It is unleavened. The Jews still use this in a Passover meal. We often call it a matzah cracker. And they're about that big, square, and they have no leaven, and that's very important. Leaven in the Bible is a picture of sin. When the Jews got ready for the Passover, they had to clean every bit of leaven from their bread making from the house. All of it, all of it. They'd take a metal instrument and clean the cracks in their wooden dining table to get all the leaven out. Couldn't be anything in because there couldn't be any sin there. The body of Jesus was sinless. He did not sin in thought or word. Of course, he did not sin in deed. He did not have a fallen nature like we do. He did not have an earthly father, and therefore he did not have a fallen nature, because all of us are born in the line of Adam. And so he was sinless in his body. That's what the unleavened bread pictures. Then in verse 25, he picks up a cup. He takes a goblet. He takes a cup, probably just a clay vessel. In it, they drank what the King James translators call wine. Now, the question comes, was it alcoholic wine or was it grape juice? What we would call grape juice, fresh grape juice. Well, you know that Jesus is the author of the Bible. Every word of it is inspired through the Holy Spirit by God Himself, and Jesus is God. And Christ, who authored the Word of God, which repeatedly and always denounces and repudiates the use of alcohol, would not in any sense use alcohol in violation of His Word. The Jews did not use alcoholic wine at the Passover meal. It was, again, unleavened, no fermentation. Why? To picture the sinless blood of the Lord Jesus. You see, the blood of Christ was not like your blood. Oh, it was chemically combined by the way ours is. It was composed the same way, but it was not tainted with the fallen nature that we receive in our blood from our dad, who got it from his dad, who got it from the first dad, Adam. When Adam sinned, we all died. And so we do not have leavened bread, and we do not have leavened wine, because they would picture the Messiah as a sinful man. The second question comes, who can serve it? Who can serve it? Some use Acts chapter 5 and say only the deacons in the church can serve it, but there were no deacons per se until Paul wrote later. The answer to that question is any man who's in fellowship with God can do it. A third question that comes, who's eligible to partake? Now, here's where you have a lot of different opinions. Who's eligible to partake of the Lord's Supper, scripturally? Well, there are people that believe in what is called closed communion, and that's where no one but the members of that local body are allowed to partake in the Lord's Supper. Others have open communion, where they allow anyone who's a professing Christian to participate. I believe in something I call limited closed Lord's Supper. I believe the prerequisite for participating is you have to know Jesus as your Savior. And I also believe that it is limited to those who have been scripturally baptized by immersion by a properly functioning New Testament church. Number four, can you observe this at home? Well, I believe that you can observe it at home if the church is gathering there. If the church is not gathering at a specific spot, then I believe not. Why do you believe that, Pastor? Because in Matthew 28, verses 19 and through 20, Jesus gave the ordinance of the Lord's Supper and baptism to the infant church, the church in its nucleic form. And we believe as Baptists that the Lord's Supper and baptism are church ordinances. They are not man's ordinances. They're not something that we have. Brother Brown, the guest evangelist traveling through, can't go out to some pond out yonder and just baptize people. That's not scriptural baptism. It has to be done by a local New Testament church under its authority. So my answer is, if the church is meeting in the home, yes, you can do it at a home. If the church is not meeting at a home, no. Fifth question, how do we do it, or how often do we do it? How often do we do it? Well, in verse 20, it just says, verse 24, he says, do it in remembrance of me. Verse 25, do it in remembrance of me. And then verse 26, he says, as often as ye eat this bread. So we have no stipulation. Some churches do it every service. Some do it every night on Sundays. Some do it once a quarter. Some do it once a year. It's entirely up to the pastor and the congregation. Another question is, what does it mean? What does the Lord's Supper mean? Listen, it means to observe Christ's death and all that it means. It is a solemn time to remember not His birthday, but His death day. Another question that I wrote down years ago that people ask about the Lord's Supper is the Lord's Supper a church or a Christian ordinance? And I've already answered that. It's a church ordinance. Look at verse 23 again. For I received of the Lord, Jesus showed Him what to do. That which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus the same night which He was betrayed took bread. When He had given thanks, He brake it and said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup. And when He'd supped, He said, this cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye drink, eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, in light of that, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, underscore that word, unworthily, we'll talk about that in a moment, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation, that means judgment, to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak, talking about the folks in the church there, and sickly among you, and many sleep, have died. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry for one another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you may come not together unto judgment, condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's talk about that word unworthily. Unworthily. He says it in verse 27 first. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. What does that mean? Does that mean someone who is a vile sinner? Not particularly right with God. It means someone who's out of fellowship with the Lord. He has participated in doctrinal heresy, verse 19. He may have attitude problems, like it talks about in verse 21. Other problems we see are insinuated in verse 34. It just means someone who has unconfessed sin that has not been repented of. And it has to do also with the manner in which we observe the Lord's Supper. Not only in our heart, but in the way we do it. It is a time of reverence and solemnity and seriousness and dignity. And that's the total opposite of what they were doing in Corinth. And that's the total opposite of what a lot of churches do today. Notice he says in verse 28, let a man examine himself. We're to look into our hearts before we participate in the Lord's Supper for any unconfessed sin and tell God about it. Talk to Him about it. Confess it and turn from it. Ask the Lord to cleanse us from it and to wash us in the blood of the Lord Jesus and yield ourselves to Him and fill us with His Spirit. Verse 29 says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment, damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You see, the one who observes the Lord's Supper without personal examination or unconfessed and unrepented of sin is placing himself under what I call divine discipline. Notice it says, not discerning the Lord's body. He's not properly taking care of matters. When we come to church, when we gather together in person or electronically these days, we should be prayed up, as the old timers used to say, confessing all known sins and repenting of them and asking God to wash us and cleanse us and fill us and yielding ourselves to Him. So when we begin to sing, we're singing filled with the Spirit of God. When we read the Bible, we're filled with the Spirit of God. When we hear the pastor speak, we're filled with the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit speaks through him, speaks through the Word, and speaks to us. That's discerning the Lord's body. Notice verse 30. For this cause, because many had not done so, they had been drinking and getting drunk and making a spectacle of the Lord's Supper. Many are weak. That's step one. Some became sickly. That's step two. And many had died. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. When you participate in the Lord's Supper with unconfessed, unrepented of sin in your heart, saved friend, what happens is you place yourself under God's divine discipline. And He will, as my friend Angel Martinez used to say, take a switch and come after you. If that doesn't work, then He comes after you with His belt. And if that doesn't work, as old J. Harold Smith used to say, you cross one of God's deadlines and He calls you home. Many have gone to sleep. It's a beautiful picture of what happens when you die as a Christian. But here it's not such a good thing. He says in verse 31, if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You see, if we confess and repent of our sins, the discipline is lifted. And if we do not, the discipline remains in effect. Verse 32 says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. But when we are judged, when we do not exclude ourselves from the Lord's Supper, when we know we're not right with God, we're judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. He speaks to us and He says, you need to get right about that. And you know, let me point something out. When the Lord speaks to your heart and He taps on your spiritual shoulder, don't ignore it. Don't wait. I mentioned my friend J. Harold Smith a few moments ago. You can go to our church website and click on the media ministry page and go down to J. Harold Smith and go listen to his message called God's Three Deadlines. When I first came to our church here 25 years ago, I called J. Harold up over in Tennessee, and I said, I want you to come preach for us. I'd heard him many times since I was a small boy. And he said at his age, I think he was 92 at that time, something like that, he said, the doctors won't let me travel anymore. All I'm allowed to do is preach on the radio and on the television. There was no internet yet. And I was so disheartened about it because it's a fabulous message from the Lord. Never preached it the same way twice. Go listen to that after we're through tonight. Don't do it now, but go listen to it after we're through tonight. The Lord will bless you. We need to take these things seriously. When we do not include ourselves in this matter of examining, we're in trouble. When we exclude ourselves from confessing our sins and repenting of them, God places us under His discipline. Why? Because God will never require us to stand at the great white throne judgment. There are two judgments coming. Are you listening? There's two judgments coming. One for the lost and one for the saved. The lost will stand at the great white throne judgment. That's what it's called. And at that great white throne judgment, they will give an account of every thought, every word, and every deed. And all of those things are going to be put on one side of an old-timey scales. Boys and girls, in the old days, we had a post. We had a standing like this. We had a post across the top, two pieces of string or something, and a plate here and a plate there, and we weighed things. We put a one-pound weight here. We put things there until they balanced out. And so that's the picture. Every thought and every word and every deed is going to be placed by God in the from the lost person of the lost person's life in the this side, and that they're going to be weighed against the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And what they're going to find is that they're going to be weighed in the balances and found wanting. That just means the best person who doesn't know Jesus on his best day never lived good enough to save themselves. That's for every lost person. It's coming. And when you die, there is no chance to get right with God. It's over. You made your decision. Well, Pastor, what about if I hear the gospel and I don't accept Jesus as my Savior and the rapture happens, you keep talking about, the rapture happens, I can get saved then, can I? The Bible says no. In Timothy, Paul says, you will believe a lie. And the lie is that the Antichrist is God. Once you pass that deadline, the rapture comes, you're still alive physically, you've rejected the gospel, and the rapture comes, and you cannot get saved after that. You may have not have heard the gospel. You heard it tonight, and now you have no excuse. Then there's the judgment for the saved. Again, we stand before the Lord at what's called the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. Every Christian will stand there, the lost at the great white throne, to see if they lived good enough to match up with Jesus or at least balance him out. Not going to happen. That way no one will have an excuse. Say, well, I did this and I did that. Not good enough. It didn't equal or better Jesus' perfectness. But for the Christian, we'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ, again giving an account of every thought, every word, every deed done from point spiritual birth to point death. Now, in that case, we'll not be judged according to whether we get to go to heaven or not. We made that decision in this life. And you can make that decision tonight, lost friend. So what's the purpose of the judgment? The purpose of the judgment is for God to put everything that we did in thought, word, or deed after we got saved in a crucible, in a pot, and put a fire under that pot and burn off all of the excess, all those things that were not done under the Spirit's control. And whatever's left in the pot after the fire has removed all the dross will be what we receive rewards for. Someone says, well, I don't need rewards. I just want a little cabin over in Glory Land. Well, you better want rewards, because the rewards that we receive will be given to us for us to give back to Jesus as a love gift, as a thank you gift for saving us. And I don't know about you, but I want my gift for Jesus to be the best I possibly can earn for him. So if we are judged, it says here in verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. When you confess, repent, and turn, what happens? Goes away. Goes away. Some Christians at the judgment seat will suffer loss and get saved but singed. They'll be saved by as yet so as by fire. They'll barely make it only because of the righteousness of Christ, and they did absolutely nothing for Jesus. What will I hear my master say when I stand before him on that judgment day? Will I hear him say, well done for the things I've said and done? What will I hear my master say? If I trust in good things that I can do, I'll find out then that they are all worthless too. What will I hear my master say? But if I let him live his life through me, I will live in confidence and dignity, and on that day to him my hands I'll raise as I sing my Savior's praise. If I let him live his life through me. Someday I'll stand before the Lord and he will look at us and say, my child, what did you do for the life I've given you? The promises you were to claim, the power you had in my own name. And the typical American Christian will say, and I will have no crowns to lay before the feet of my Lord. How sad. There's a judgment coming. Are you ready for it? Well, look at verse 33. Wherefore, in light of all this, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry for one another. Wait and gather together. Don't separate. And if any man hunger, you're just coming to eat, don't do that. Eat at home. Why? That you come not together unto judgment, condemnation. The rest will I set in order when I come. And apparently there were other issues in the church there that needed to be taken care of, but this one was the biggie. This was the biggie. Now, when we get together next Sunday morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to begin talking about this matter of spiritual gifts. What are they? What are my gifts? What are your gifts? What are our gifts? And how can we allow the Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit to use us with the spiritual gifts he's given us? But for the moment, let's pray. And I'm going to ask the Lord to speak to your heart. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, message me there from Facebook Messenger, email, on the website, on the contact page. be happy to get with you and share the Lord Jesus and the gospel with you, although you've heard it tonight. You can bow your head right where you are and you can say, Lord God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I cannot save myself. I know I'm a sinner not just because I do bad things, but I know that I'm a sinner because I was born that way and I just do bad things to prove what I already am. I know that the wages of sin is death, your word says, and I know that Jesus paid my sin debt on the cross, and when he said it is finished, it was paid for. And right now, Lord God, the best I know how, I accept by your grace, through faith in what Christ has done for me, Jesus Christ is my personal Savior, and I ask you to save me now. You can pray that right now. Word it the way you want to word it, the way works for you, but something similar. And then write us, email us, call us, tell us what happened. We'll get you a Bible. We'll get you things to help you grow in the Lord Jesus as a new Christian. For you saved folks, I thank you for being here. Let's all pray together, and then we'll be dismissed.